desperately need you and desire to hear from you this morning. Lord, I pray that we're tuned in. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be poured out right now, that you would minister to each of us individually, but to the church corporately, Lord. We want to know your heart. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. We might double dip and go over this again next week, but just as we are singing, you know, the answer really to what we're going to discuss this morning, as I was singing and just thinking about the struggles that we so often face, can often become the mountain that gets in the way of our truly enjoying a close walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in the morning as they pass, I'm just going to kind of go backwards as Jesus is talking to them and checking out this fig tree that Jesus had cursed. He said, "Have faith in God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says." Look, it was a figure of speech. And we hear the faith word movement saying, you know, if you have enough faith, you can move a mountain. Look, a real mountain is never going to come in, you know, or encroach in your life where it becomes the actual thing that gets in the way of your walk of faith. Let's just be realistic, right? Now, it might be convenient to move it so that you can get from point A to point B a little bit quicker, but it's just an inconvenience. It's not a real mountain. What the Lord is trying to, you know, is talking about here are the mountains in life, the trials and tribulations that we struggle with. You know, we know loved ones and people that fight with the, you know, with the same, maybe it's addiction or, you know, the same thing, and they just can't seem to get over it. What Jesus is saying is you just need to have faith in God and then believe what you're praying for is going to come about. You can overcome it. It will be removed. And so many, sadly, have misinterpreted it. It is objective. It is not. It's not situational. The word faith movement. There are those that teach in the Christian faith that if you have enough faith, all you know. If you don't have enough faith, that's why you're suffering through all of these things. And what they suggest is the interpretation of this is that you're to have the faith of God. You cannot possess the faith of God, and that's just the reality. But you can have faith in God, all right? And so as we take a look at this morning's text, listen, whatever the mountain is that you've been struggling with and you can't get past so that you can enjoy a fruitful life in Christ, if you just have faith in God and then pray and believe that God can remove it, it will be removed. I just want to start with that as we get into this morning, so that you have that encouragement and assurance as we take a look at what Jesus is teaching to the disciples on this Monday morning. And it says, and we looked at last week as he was entering into Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 23, 37 through 39 says, and we know that Luke told us that he wept. He wept over them. And this feeling overcame him as he looked at it. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" On Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem, riding, remember, the colt of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah that he would come, riding on the foal of a donkey. There was a great celebration. People are laying down what they believe to be palm branches. That's why they call it Palm Sunday. It was symbolic of peace. It was as if they were acting in a way that they would understand who it was that was entering, but they were hoping all the time for a completely different Messiah to come. they were laying down palm branches of peace. But there's no doubt, just as the disciples had struggled with for a very long time, they were hoping that Jesus was the Messiah that was going to come and wipe people out. They were looking for a conqueror, not the Prince of Peace. And Jesus, as he takes it all in, begins to weep, and it was weeping with convulsions. He lost it. Have you ever, last time you cried real hard like that, just lost it, and you just had to let it go. As he was acknowledging their blindness, understanding that they would reject him and what judgment would be coming upon the nation. The priests on the wall, remember, yelling, "Who is the King of Glory?" And the people were responding, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle." They would respond, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory, the Lord of hosts." In their mind, the Messiah was coming with angel armies, and he was taken over. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, we're told that Jesus enters the temple, and it says he goes in and he looks things over. And the hour was late. There was no time to do anything. He was kind of getting, you know, the temperature of the situation, what was going on there. 3 years earlier, we're told that he had gone into the temple with a cat of nine tails and chased everybody out. And unfortunately, it seems that whatever Jesus was addressing had returned. And so he went in to see what was going on. But what he did see, and what did he see, you know, was he pleased by the operations, what was going on in the temple, the programs that were being offered there. You see, it was preparation for Passover week. And as a reminder, when we gather together on Wednesday and Sundays, listen, God is here. The Lord is here. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name." Listen, Jesus is looking around at all things. And that's why I want, don't miss that first part. It's not the warm-up music. It's a time for us to get in tune with what the Lord is doing and what he wants to do in us. We're told, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." When Jesus saw that Palm Sunday was going, what he saw was going to move the meek and gentle Jesus. And we all like the meek and gentle Jesus, right? It's going to move him to really display what meekness actually is. Meekness is not being milquetoast and being run over. Meekness is power under control. And in Jesus' life, he exercised that power and authority at times. So he's moved. Sunday, Palm Sunday, Jesus wept as he looked upon the people with compassion, seeing their spiritual state and what was coming. Seeing you and me, we talked about, in that moment, he saw you and understood that he needed to go to the cross. And as we pick up in our text this morning, Jesus has returned to Bethany. He's in the house of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. That's where he's staying while he's there. And we move from Palm Sunday, and I just called this to Fruitful Monday. Jesus is going to display passion on Monday. He had compassion on them on Sunday. But now we're going to see the real passion of Christ. And we know that the passion was for you and I that he went to the cross. But he's going to show another kind of passion as he deals with the heart of the people in the temple. Because we need to understand his humanity and his deity. And here we have it in perfect balance. You see, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, but we also know he's going to return and he's going to judge. We like the meek and gentle Jesus who came to seek and save the lost. We don't like dealing with the Jesus that's going to judge one day, do we? And so it says, verse 12, on the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. So Jesus is heading back to Jerusalem with his disciples, and he's hungry. And it's likely, you know, and you know how just the guys understand this, as you're walking along and somebody mentions that they're hungry, that everybody else gets hungry. And so I'm sure that they're probably talking about, hey, you know, it's going to be a little bit of a journey. Where are we stopping to eat along the way? I need to know that if I'm traveling. You could ask the guys that went down to Houston with me. But, you know, so Jesus says, you know, it says that he's hungry. The guys are probably hungry as they're working up an appetite and traveling. Jesus finds this as a perfect opportunity to give an object lesson. Hey, guys, I'm hungry. How about you? And no doubt the rest of them, just have to suggest it. They wanted to know where they were going to eat. And so Jesus says, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Here we have a very practical parable. He's going to act, they're going to see it, you know, before he would give stories, basically, parables of moral truths, stories that they would understand that were culturally relevant. This was going to be more than culturally relevant. They're going to watch the parable actually come to pass. He's going to teach the disciples exactly what they saw on Palm Sunday. You see, he's preparing them for what is going to happen when he returns to the temple that day, Monday. The fig tree was a symbol of Israel. Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, and Micah, all tell us or give examples of the fig tree in Israel. And he sees the fig tree from afar. This tree was full of foliage, beautiful, beautiful tree. I mean, this tree was so beautiful, if you went to Denny and said, I really want to prune this or cut this down, he would look at you like you're nuts. Why? Perfectly healthy tree. And we like, you know, many of us have those. There's a lot of trees out here. Coming from California, most of it's brown grass. And moving out here, just seeing all the trees, it's pretty amazing. The leaves, and it was an impressive tree. The leaves, no doubt, gave it the appearance of a very beautiful and healthy tree, one that likely would provide them something to eat on their journey. Now, we've got to realize that Jesus was fully aware of what was going on with that tree, that he was not going to find any fruit when he got to the tree. You see, it wasn't fig tree season yet, Mark tells us, but the tree looked like it could have fruit on it. And so Jesus said, let's go check out the tree. And when they get to the tree, Jesus finds nothing but leaves. Beautiful tree, but no fruit. What Jesus wanted was the figs, its fruit. I'm sure the disciples knew it wasn't fig season. I can see Peter now. You know, Lord, you know it's not fig season. You know we're not going to find anything when we get there. Peter was always Captain Obvious. It's going to be a waste of time. Maybe they thought that Jesus would miraculously cause the tree to have figs, and by the time they got there, they were going to eat their fill. Who knows? But imagine the impression the prior day made upon the disciples, the pomp, the adulation, the adoration as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. The response to Jesus from the people as he rode in, they saw the spectacle. Could this be the evidence that Jesus would overthrow Rome? And we talk about this a lot, but you need to understand the heart of the people, what they're hoping for. They were ready for the coming king. The disciples were holding out hope that this was still the mission. Jesus has already told them three times because they still haven't gotten a grasp of this dying on the cross and resurrection thing, right? And here's what Jesus saw and wanted the disciples to see. The fig tree is Israel. What the disciples saw in the celebration, hallelujah, hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All the hype. I mean, this was a big to-do. were like the leaves on that fig tree. It looked great. It seemed to be really healthy worship. But it was created to do more than look good. Its purpose was, and what God desired was that it would produce fruit. So to Israel, with its spiritual privileges, its preferential position as God's banner to the world, the one that would carry the message of God's grace and love and mercy, Israel was to be the beacon of God's love, His goodness, forbearance, His mercy and loving kindness to the world. Jesus is showing the disciples that what they witnessed was just window dressing. Their profession of holiness, their worship, their projection of superior goodness, and their display of godliness were full of pretense and hypocrisy. All talk and no walk. They were not going to accept Him no matter what. In fact, they were going to reject Him. And it says, in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And His disciples heard it. And so they no longer produced the fruit of righteousness. In fact, it had been a long time since they had produced that fruit. Their profession, or the righteousness that God demanded. So God was, in effect, rejecting them. In Isaiah 29:13, it said, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." And God, Jesus was often addressing that commandment of men. And He was trying to get them to understand that the law of God was very different than the way that they the way that they interpreted the law. And so Jesus is now going to quote the same thing, Matthew 15:8. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Paul warns Timothy of those who, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. They had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. And we know that there's something even in it for us. Peter tells us that all Scripture is given, or that the Scripture is given to us as an example. Because we know that although He was no longer going to work through the children of Israel, that Christ was going to die and that the church was going to be born through that. And so they came to Jerusalem, verse 15. "Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves." They get to Jerusalem, and I'm sitting here reading going, where's the celebration? You ever thought about that? Great celebration on Sunday. Now He comes on Monday. Where's the celebration? Where's the people? Where's the palm fronds? And He comes in. There's Sunday, they're praising Jesus. And as He enters the temple Sunday afternoon, checks things out. But what does He find on Monday as He enters the temple? He finds it business as usual. Wait, some of the people of the same, the same people who professed, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord," are right back to their old ways on Monday, doing the same thing that they always did. Sunday was just kind of a fun thing to do, a thing of the past. You see, the temple is where God met with the people. It was for the people. The priesthood were to serve the people and represent them before God. That's not what was going on there anymore. The disciples were now seeing the heart that Jesus saw. This was the state of worship in Israel. And many who came to Israel for Passover would travel great distances. I think they estimated that ultimately, with all the worshipers that came, that over 2.5 million sheep would be slaughtered for Passover in Jerusalem. But the thing is, it was not practical for them to bring their own animal for long distances. And so it was set up for them to be able to purchase animals. their animal for sacrifice, and they had it there in the temple. So they could buy an approved animal for sacrifice so that they could observe the Passover. This was taking place in the court of the Gentiles. It was the only place in the temple set apart for the Gentiles to have a peaceful place to come and worship God. It was the original intention of Solomon when he was building the temple. God told him to have that place so that all nations could come and worship him. They had made it a place of commerce. It was hectic. It was loud. It smelled like animals and the waste of animals. If you've ever been, and you can see, you know, we see it in Discovery Channel or History Channel, the bazaars in the Middle East. I mean, it's amazing that they can get anything done or anybody can hear anything that anybody's saying, you know. So it was very hectic. And so the court of the Gentiles had been desecrated by the money changers, the merchants, the sellers of doves and those animals for sacrifice. The court of the Gentiles was also the entryway for Solomon's porch. And there was an importance to Solomon's porch because it was the entry into the rest of the temple grounds. But it was consecrated as holy ground. You see, it was at the time that Solomon dedicated his temple, it said that the glory of the Lord had descended upon the temple and the presence, Shekinah glory, was so heavy that the priests couldn't even enter in past Solomon's porch, but bowed down at Solomon's porch to worship the Lord. It was holy ground. And so, what was to be only a place for Gentile worship and a place for access into the inner courts was now used as a place of commerce. In fact, it was the law that the children of Israel were not to pass through there just to pass through. It was a route or only to be passed through if they were going into the inner parts of the temple where they can access. Otherwise, they were not to walk on that ground. By Jesus' day, it had become a pathway to cut through, kind of like our parking lot at the church for the people that don't want to go to the corner. They didn't want to have to circumvent the temple, so they would cut through the court of the Gentiles. It no longer held that sanctity that it was originally set aside with. How sad. What a poor message to the world the children of Israel had become. And it says, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. Isaiah 56:7 says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Yet what was happening was that there was purchasing going on in the temple. Even tithes could only be made with a temple coin. So travelers that were coming from different nations would have the coin or the monies of their nations, but they could not spend it in the temple. They could not tithe with it in the temple, and they could not purchase anything. And, you know, it wasn't just the doves and the animals that were for sacrifice, but also required was salt and other things in the sacrifices, and they could buy it all there. But they only could buy it with the temple coins. And so what was happening? Well, unfortunately, the religious leaders and the priests knew that the people were between a rock and a hard place. They had no choice but to exchange the money there. And they were doing it at extremely high interest rates. It was usury that was being performed on holy ground in God's temple. And so not only were they being charged great interest, but then they would have to purchase the animals. And so those animals were being purchased and the salt and everything else at inflated prices. They were required to purchase with only the temple monies. The sad thing is they were making merchandise of all those who traveled from long distances. And it was at the expense of those who really came with a heart to worship the Lord. 3 years earlier, I said, Jesus took that cat of nine tails and cleared out the temple. And now he does it again, turning over tables. And what a sad picture of God's people, where greed and graft were the ministry of the religious leaders of that day. Whatever they could get from the people. We see it in so many places today. It seems that every move of the Holy Spirit today comes at a cost. Jeremiah 5:30 and 31, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? You know, the saddest thing was, is the people were okay with it. I talk to people, I mean, I don't know where you all came, what backgrounds you have in churches and stuff. Like, I know people that have relatives that go to churches and they pass around a basket 4, 5, 6 times, you know. That'd be like me coming up with my own words like I do every once in a while and suggesting that that was gospel and telling you all to go put some money in the box back there again. It's happening all over the place. I mean, I went... You know, I love Pastor Yancey. He had a young man that was preaching for them on a couple Sundays ago, and it was all about money. It just, everything was about money. God wants you rich and sow seeds, and it's just crazy what is being taught and what's being preached today. And the children of Israel had made the temple that very same thing. Listen, the Lord doesn't want your money. He doesn't need it. He wants you wholeheartedly. And once you do that, then you understand how things operate. He'll give you the heart to give. It's between you and the Lord. But this money was being extorted from the people, extracted from them. And so verse 18, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Why did they fear him? It wasn't a healthy fear. It wasn't an awe of who he was. They weren't astonished at what he was teaching. They were really afraid of what he was teaching because he was exposing them and what they were doing. And the people probably started going, yeah, I am being charged way too much for this. It was disrupting their program that they had there. Here's some of the language that Jesus used describing or concerning the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are all like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You're full of hypocrisy and sin. And you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." And he goes on to say, you are the very people you claim that you didn't, you know, that you would not be, because they were going to kill him. Pretty strong words. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes were afraid because they'd been exposed. Their sin against the holiness of God was not just a sin against them, it was a national sin, and it was Jesus was moved. They had become religious. Right and tradition were their God. God the Father no longer was. And the evidence was in what temple worship had become. It was no longer recognized as the place where God would meet with them. It was a place where they could get ahead, where they can make a buck and advance their own prosperity. They were spiritually ignorant of his presence, although you could not tell by the outward appearance. And so the message in the fig tree was you couldn't tell. Man, they were singing songs to him on Sunday. Yet Jesus is saying they were fruitless. The inside is withered and dead. Christian, does your Sunday worship match your Monday walk? The problem with Israel was that they were all talk. They could sing the Psalms. I'll bet you they knew more Bible words than you do. They were raised in the Scriptures. They certainly impressed Jesus with their activities, their works. They knew the mechanics of worship, but were just going through the motions. It had just become something that they did. Yet Jesus was there with them, and they didn't even know. They didn't recognize who it was that they had worshiped on Sunday. Sunday they praised him, Hosanna, save us. And on Monday, they did not even acknowledge him when he enters into the city again. And Jesus, knowing that it was nothing more than the appearance of faith, like the leaves on the fig tree, it was window dressing and lip service to him. The temple business was booming. People were about their business. Worshippers were even willing to be extorted so that they can say, I went to temple and observed Passover. They desecrated the one area that was to be a witness to the Gentiles, to all nations, all non-Jews, a place to be set apart for all nations to come and worship him. And they made it a place of commerce. Christian, Jesus is here this morning. He's here. And he's looking around at all things. Did you consider that this morning when you came in to worship him? He's looking past the leaves, so to speak, to see if there's any fruit. Jesus is looking for true worshipers. He's looking at the inside. John 4:23-26, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah, that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Do you know the one that's here this morning is the one that came to set you free? The second thing I want to look at is fruit develops on Sunday. Are you plugged in, rooted, and grounded in Jesus Christ? The people on Palm Sunday believed Jesus could be the Messiah, yet they were looking for a different Messiah. They knew who Jesus was. They didn't know him. They acknowledged him one day, and the next day they were back to business as usual. They praised him, maybe just in case. But they weren't putting their faith in him. What a tragedy to have an encounter with Jesus Christ and not get plugged in. And not recognize who he really is. Are you getting plugged in this morning? Or are you going through the motions? John 15, verses 1 through 8. We all know this. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's what was happening to the children of Israel. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He cuts away the dead stuff. Anybody going through the pruning process right now? Be painful, but it's good. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Are you plugged in? Are you abiding in him? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and as they gather them and throw them into the fire, they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Jesus is looking for fruit this morning. And if Jesus, listen, the third thing, if Jesus comes back to check tomorrow, is he going to be satisfied in the fruit he finds? Or will he find the appearance of a healthy tree? Listen, Paul says this to the church in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You were darkness. Now you're children of the light. Walk as children of the light. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against there is no law. Is Monday back to business as usual for you? What does that look like? Well, the three verses before the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, if you've read it, is a scary three verses. Works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is drug use. A lot of states handing themselves over to sorcery today. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, faith, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that what Monday looks like for you? Is there something in there? Is there something in there that's a mountain in your life that you haven't been able to get past, that you need to get past this morning, that Jesus is saying, have faith in God? And if you tell, you know, and if you give it to him, God can move that mountain so that you can walk and live a fruitful life in Christ. Or is tomorrow going to be a continuation of an encounter with Jesus that you're having right now? Israel ignored him on Monday. In fact, they're going to kill him on Friday. Are you ready to kill Jesus by Friday? TGIF. That's what the world lives according to. And not so they go to worship on Sunday so they get drunk for the whole weekend or do whatever they're going to do, right? Israel ignored him on Monday. And as you know, and I'm thinking, and as I was praying and preparing this, I'm looking, you know what? What does a week with Jesus look like? Well, he gives it to us here. This week as he's preparing to go to the cross for us, what does a week with Jesus look like? Read ahead. He wants your Monday to look like Sunday and just to be a reflection of being filled and plugged in, and then so you could be fruitful, that you can love on people and show mercy and kindness to all those that you come in contact with. That's what the church is supposed to be about. And the fourth thing I want to just kind of, Lord, put on my heart, and this isn't, I don't want this to be a legal thing, you know, to think, this is, but is this holy ground? Is this holy ground? The court of the Gentiles was to be where all nations could come and worship the Lord. And they desecrated it. No longer operating as it was originally planned to be. is this, you know, and I can only speak for our fellowship as we get together. When we come here together, recognizing that Christ is in the midst of us, is this holy ground. For believers to get plugged in and for seekers to see Jesus Christ, to experience a genuineness in Christian faith, to see it lived out in the lives of those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Is this that place? A healthy walk that matches one's profession, not just on Sunday, but continuing on Monday. As we consider that, worship team, I didn't get done any earlier than I usually do. I was going to try to. Just let the worship team, why don't you come up? Let's prepare our hearts to go before them. And my encouragement to you is get plugged in. I hope you didn't miss the beginning. But it's not too late to hear what the Lord is saying. And you know what? Take this time as they play. If anybody here has a mountain that they haven't, that they need moved, have faith in Him. Have faith in God. And lay it at His feet. Believing. Listen, a lot of times, I've failed so many. No. Lay it at His feet, believing that He wants to remove it so that you can have a fruitful walk with Him. And have a fruitful Monday. I hope we all wake up tomorrow morning going, man, Lord, I just want to bear fruit, whatever it might be. I don't want you to look at me like you looked at that tree. Could you imagine that? How often? I look back at my life and just wonder how often He looked and said, man, I sure wish there was some fruit in your life, Bill. I sure wish there was some fruit. Lord, we just pray that You would search our hearts and just not the discouraged. Lord, I just pray that You would light a fire. We're not, for those of us that are no longer in darkness but are children of light, Lord, I just pray that our heart's desire is to walk in that light, to bear fruit. Lord, that as You approach and take a look at what's going on in our lives, Lord, that You look past the leaves and that You're pleased with what's being produced. But we know, Lord, that that can only come through our being plugged into You, recharged and refreshed, maybe challenged, Lord, through Your word, Lord, pruned as You prune and we abide and plug into You, Lord. So I just pray that You would bless each and everyone here. And Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here who came to see You, just to see if it's real, Lord, who recognizes that they've been a whitewashed tomb, Lord, just putting on appearances and airs, but have never really trusted and put their faith in You, Lord, that this morning that they've can lay down and just, Lord, recognize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. That they won't miss that this morning, Lord. That it would change them forever. Lord, speak to their hearts. And now, Lord, just search our hearts as we sing. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we would get energized. Lord, that fruit would begin to be produced so that we have something, Lord, to share with the world this week. And I just pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him.